And there's always something that needs to be done, and we need you to stand up and do it. And there's always a time to celebrate God and enjoy His presence and enjoy one another. So we're glad you're here. I want to introduce something kind of neat this week. Anybody ever been to Bent Tree Coffee out? And yeah, we got a few Bent Tree lovers. Well, all of you need to say hallelujah for this. You don't even know how good it is yet. But Bent Tree has roasted us 5 pounds of delicious coffee just for Church in the Falls. It is from Guatemala, and it is delicious and is wonderful. So I want you to enjoy that today. From my calculations, it costs us probably about 35 to 40 cents a cup to have a really outstanding cup of coffee. It'll be better than Starbucks, I guarantee it. Test it, try it out. So if you're willing to chip a quarter in there to kind of offray the cost, it'd be nice. If you're a guest here, we don't want anything from you. Just have a cup of coffee and enjoy it. But if you're a member here, invite your guest and buy them a cup of coffee. 50 cent, you and your guests can have a fantastic cup of coffee. I promise you, you'll love it. And we even got the little sleeves and everything. So please enjoy that today and check it out and give me your feedback. We can try some different roasts. But I really want us to have a great place. Schultz, the CEO of Starbucks, I think it's his name, Schultz, am I saying that right? Anyways, one of the things he discovered was it's not really about the coffee, it was about the ambiance. So they focused on the ambiance and they did it so well that now they sell above average coffee to millions and billions of people every day. We at Church in the Falls already have the ambiance, right? Because we love each other. We've got a nice building, renovated bathrooms. It's a really sweet place to be. And now we got the coffee, too. So it's going to be wonderful. So please enjoy that. Can you tell I like coffee? I've not had any today, but thank you for noticing. Also wanted to mention two quick things about the Falls Family Festival. You know, the flyers need to be going out. We're going to do a canvas today. I lead all hands on deck. This is 7 days before the big event, and there is about 1,000 people. I've counted the houses, 837 plus the two towers, of about, I'm guessing, around 1,100 people that need one of these flyers. And if you're willing to give 30 to 40 minutes today after Bible class, just to go out in the neighborhood, what I'm asking you to do is knock on the door, and if nobody answers, stick it to the door. If someone answers, say, you got to come check out our Fall Festival. It is free. It is family friendly. There's food. You got to eat. Right? And you pause a minute. You got to eat. There's food. And Clark Beckham was here last year. He almost won American Idol. So, I mean, it is a place to be. You got to check it out. Something that simple could be really huge. And let people know about this today. If you can't make it today, I understand. You can come out Monday or Tuesday. Because what we've got is a big map out there like before. And we're going to circle in red. Because there's a number, like on a block, I've got like 37, that means there's 37 houses in that block. And when it's circled in red, that means they've all been covered. So you can come back and look at that in the building and see there's two or three quadrants that we didn't get to and go find them. And it'll be very easy to do. You can see the map out there and I'll leave it posted. So please consider doing that today. It's really, really important that we get the word out. We've done all the advertisement we can outside of that. This is a huge opportunity for us to really bless our community. And that is the point. This is not a churchy kind of program. This is a blessing, a block party. And feel free to describe it as such. I think it will really bless the people around. Remember last year we didn't park at the building. It'll be the same thing this year. DeWitt Elementary, and we'll ride the buses. So if you're working early shift, be here a half hour early. Late shift, be here a half hour early. Serve 2 hours, celebrate 2 hours. Any questions on that? All right. That means everybody's already ready to go, right? There's a lot of signing up to do, so please do that. All right. On to the message of the day. We are talking about boldness and the idea of stepping out in boldness. It's a hard thing to wrap our minds around because none of us like to be bold unless it's something we're excited about, typically. Well, therein me saying that makes us all a little uncomfortable, hopefully. Because we should be excited about the message of the gospel. But I think sometimes there's a disconnect with all the blessings that have come into our life and our ability to go into the world and to boldly proclaim, hey, do you know about Jesus? Do you go to church? Would you like to come to the Fall Festival with me? That's boldness. We've got to be able to speak out. Last week, I made the statement that the preference of the found can never trump the burden of the lost. The preference of the found can never trump the burden for the lost. This is the mission of Jesus, to go into the world to seek and to save the lost. And we are here to do that mission in place of Jesus. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are the Jesus echo. We are the second incarnation. Whatever floats your boat, we got a job to do. And God has called us to that. And that means that the way we do business must be different than the world, or people won't believe it. We're not inviting people to pay for things. We're not inviting people to buy our product. We're inviting people to know God. And it is so exciting, and it's completely free. And we should be on top of it. I mentioned to you that there's lots of twos and nines in this series, and it's coincidental how that worked out, but you'll see that again today. One thing I want to show you today. Last week we talked about the simple idea of baby steps. You've got to start somewhere. And we're going to talk about baby steps starting next week, specifically several that we see in the book of Acts from chapters 2 to 9. But today I want to take just a minute and talk about what distracts us. Anybody ever see a picture like this? Go ahead and hit the next slide. I think sometimes our walk with God and our agility towards being bold for God kind of looks like that. We see the center line. It's pretty clear what we need to do. We all agree with it. But there's so many distractions. So many things that are just so loud and colorful and pretty and blinky light oriented. And we just need to see them. And we have a hard time breaking away. And I think that those distractions are really critical. Arizona State has done something on their basketball team where they, on the end zone, they have what they call the curtain of distraction. So the guy's getting ready to do the thing, right? And he's like this. You know, they got to do the little thing, right? And about right here, they pull the curtain back and something bizarre comes out. And it's a belly dancer who's a guy that shouldn't be a belly dancer. Or it's a military people come out. Like there's something wrong. One of them I saw came out and it was just like these giant heads. I mean, really big heads. And they were going like this. And so your eyeballs just have to see it. And you're just for a minute distracted and likely miss the ball. Distraction. Satan is excellent at this. He has attacked our church by making us think that our preference, wanting distraction, is more important than what we're doing. And even beyond that, there's several things that I want to share with you today. But here's the message of the day. If you want to write this down, this is the sermon right here. God will bring His tidal wave of will either inside of you or in spite of you. God will bring His tidal wave of will either inside of you or in spite of you. We don't have the authority to stop what God is doing. We merely get on board or we don't. One of the nines, Luke chapter 9, we're going to look at briefly. Jesus tells a really interesting story in Luke chapter 9. Starting in verse 59. He says to a man, "Follow me." But the man says, "Lord, first..." You see the priority thing, right? "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You seek and save the lost. You go do the mission. First is not appropriate here. Second, you go. Let the dead bury the dead." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family, my peeps, my friends, my world, my lot in life, if you will." Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom." He is making a very simple point. There's a couple things that distract us. And we say, "First, let me go do these." And Jesus says, "No, there's no first except seek the kingdom first, and all these things will be added to you." Our family and our loss and our fear, the things that come upon us. If you think about it from a simple perspective, our loss encompasses several things. One is this idea of fear. What if we don't have a life? Or what if our social life is damaged? Or what if, and we fear a loss that might happen when we go and do the mission. The Titanic had enough boats to save 1,178 people, dismally short of the 2,208 who were on the boat because it might look cluttered. Just think about that for a minute. So there was not enough boats to begin with. But only 705 people were saved. 1,503 died. They had boats for 1,178, but only 705 were saved. You know why? Because people were afraid. There were people yelling, "Help me!" And people with half-filled boats were rowing away out of fear that those other lost people might take them down. There's a fear that gets us really distracted from the mission. And I want you to be acknowledging of that. Church changes and it is fearful a little bit. But it's okay. Fear has always been a part of the gospel. Anger. Sometimes we're just mad. I just don't like it this way. I just don't like God. I can't believe you would take this person out of my life. I can't believe we lose things and we're angry about it. I get it. Yell out to God. He can handle it. But don't let it distract you from the mission. Or just selfish. A little girl was talking to her parents and she says, "I'm so excited about having a little sister. We're going to go adopt a little sister. But I'm not sharing my room." How many times do we say that at church? Oh, we want all the people to come into our church. As long as nobody comes in the building, we're good. But we want everybody to feel welcome. Do we really? If people came into our building, it would change the way it looks, smells, feels, and operates. Are we willing to lose that comfort for the sake of the lost? First, let me just enjoy church, and then we'll go tell people. No, Jesus says, first you go and tell people. And then I'll add these things to you. The second one is the friends and family. This thing that we have going on, our culture, our job, our hobbies, it's our lot in life. It's the thing that we're placed in, and we're afraid that we'll mess that up. And I think there's two real things that jack that up: influence and ignorance. Influence is when you have a program and you're supposed to come to the church on Friday night for prayer, and your friends say, "Oh, let's go to the party instead." Well, you've been influenced. Now you got a decision to make. You shouldn't have to make that decision because it's clear where your loyalties lie. But now I'm not so sure because maybe I should. Oh, I don't want to be. And we justify, and suddenly we are in a situation. And we've been influenced and distracted from the mission. Or another one is ignorance. We just genuinely don't know God is calling us. He's saying, "Hey, Joe, I need you to go." And we're like, "What? Did you hear something?" Oh, back to what I was doing. Because we're not really listening for God. We really don't want to change the way we are. We don't want to do things differently. And we're not hearing God's voice. Have you ever noticed how ignorance has ignore right at the beginning of it? I wonder how consistent that is. That we ignore because we really don't want to know. And you see in Acts chapter 7. This is right before some really cool things are going to happen. But this guy named Stephen, Bible says he was full of the Holy Spirit, powerful orator. He steps out and they're saying that you're saying all these horrible things about the kingdom and about God and the Jewish nation. And he's like, "Look, let me explain to you." And I just want to read the first little verses here in chapter 7, verses 2 and 3 and 4. Listen to this. He replies, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." And so he did. And he begins to tell this story. And he gets everybody on board. And they're all like, "Jewish, Jew." I mean, they're ready to go. And then he turns it on them, of course, you know. And he says, "But then Jesus come and you killed him." And then they stoned him. And it's like this little twist. But the beginning, he really says, here's what we're all about. Here's our heritage. Here's our culture. And he starts with a story about God calling someone. And it draws everybody in. They didn't really want to be called into a new direction. They liked their first calling. They liked what it was and the heritage that had been built. But they weren't willing to change into a new calling. And therein lies the conflict that got him killed. But what I want you to notice is, you just depart from Acts and Luke for just one second. And go with me to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to look at this story briefly. Because I think it is so pivotal. And it connects with what Jesus said so well. And as you're doing that, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, "God loves you. And so do I." Now turn to the other neighbor and say, "God loves you. And so do I." See, this is a story about God's love. And isn't it? I mean, he's calling Abraham because he loves him. And he wants to bless the world through him. In chapter 11 of Genesis, I want you to notice this. This is something very interesting that I discovered a few months back. It's total conjecture on my part. I will admit to you that. But I think it's interesting. Starting in verse 27, this is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, that's Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. So we see the story. There's Terah and his three kids and his grandkid Lot. You follow and say yes. And then, verse 31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out for Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. Now wait a minute. His son just dies, Haran, and somehow he is on his way to the promised land. But notice what happens. This is really interesting. I never noticed it until just recently. But when they came to Haran, they settled. Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. Now what is interesting is Haran is the name of the place and Haran is the name of the son. Do you think that might be a coincidence or not? Do you think maybe God says, Terah, I want you to go to the promised land. I've got a call on your life. Take your children and go to Canaan. And he says, all right, but my son just died. And he's halfway on the journey, literally. And he's so overwhelmed. I'm making this stuff up, okay? But it has merit. Listen to it. You know what? I just can't go on. I am missing my son. I'm lost. So let me settle here. And I'm just going to name this place after my son, Haran. And I'm going to stay there. You see what happened there? Doesn't that sound a little bit like Jesus? First, you just go. Don't worry about the loss. I'll take care of that. I'll give you a whole new family. He's on his way to Canaan. The very next verse, chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. What just happened there? God calls, someone doesn't respond, and God calls somebody else. Now, I don't know this. Maybe Abraham was in his mind the whole time, and that was it. But it just seems suspect that Terah was the one leading the charge, and suddenly Terah stops because of grief and names the place after his dead son and stays there till he dies. And another interesting thing is in chapter 13, verse 5, now Lot, who was moving with Abram, also had flocks and herds. So this grandson, the son of Haran, doesn't stay in Haran, but goes where? With Abraham. As if there's something really important happening here. It's as if he said to him, look, we got to keep on going. God has called us. God has called me. You want to go? Okay, Uncle Abram, I'll go with you because I want to go where God's calling me to. I don't know this, but it's very interesting how this works out. And so it starts with loss and a son, the loss of a father of his son. And then suddenly we get the lot that we live in, which is Lot's lot. Notice what Lot does. They get there, there's too many people, a little bit of stress. The sheep herders are fighting and fussing. Things are kind of going on. And so Abram says, you know what? We need to separate. You pick where you want to go, and I'll go the other way. And then we read in chapter 13, starting in verse 11. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan, and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain. And he pitched his tents near Sodom. Oh. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Lot's lot, his friends, his family, the people that he decided to settle with. And I think he did it ignorantly because he gets saved because Abraham begs God and goes and saves him later before Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. But it's not looking good. Bad company corrupts good character, we read, right? This is going on. And he walked in there and he got very distracted from the Lord, I'm sure. And he was overwhelmed and he was stuck and the city is literally burning down from sulfur and brimstone as he's running out. Because it distracts us. But I want you to notice, Abraham had some choice in this as well. Notice what Abraham does in chapter 14, starting in verse 18. I'm just kind of highlighting this whole thing. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God. So he's a king and a priest. Jesus comes after this model, king and priest. In the order of Melchizedek, we read, this is the guy. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham. And he said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abraham gave a tenth of all he had. Now, just a minute. Abram says, I'm going to continue on with the journey. I'm going to go where you call me to. I'm going to submit myself to a priest and a king who's going to bless me. And then I'm going to give a tenth of all that I owe just to make sure, God, you know where my heart is. Because the mission comes first. Can you see that in the story? Abraham is just flowing into this heart-centered way of responding to God and all the different levels that come out. In verse 22 we read, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath. Now listen to this, that I will accept nothing belonging to you. And he goes on to talk about how nothing he means. He does not want to get bogged down with those wicked people. He sees the brokenness. He's concerned for Lot. He later has to save Lot. And he says, you know what? I'm just going to be blessed by a king and priest of God. I'm going to give a tenth of all that I own. And I'm going to keep on going to Canaan. And I'm not going to worry about it. I don't want to take anything from Lot. Or anything from Sodom. Because I don't even want to get close to that. Because the mission comes first. And I don't want to be distracted. I think this is why Abraham came down as such a great man, because he was broken all over the place. We see that too. But he was about following the call of God on his life. He was not afraid to do whatever it took. He was not afraid to risk. He was not afraid to offer his own son as a sacrifice. And we complain about having to drive too far, to get up too early, to go to a place that feels a little strange, to change our culture. Abraham was going to get his son. Just to make sure God knew he was serious about the call. So I ask you, Church in the Falls, are you going to hear the call of God? Are you willing? Are you ignoring it? Are you listening for it? Are you open to it? Because it is going to radically alter our lives. It's going to leave the comfort land of where we are, and it's going to send us to Canaan. It's better. We always sing about Canaan, but not till we get there. It's a hard journey. And death and dying along the way. He listened for God's call. And he responded to God's call. Now I want to do something right now that I think is the most important thing I'm going to do in a long time at Church in the Falls. And I want you to really hear me, okay? And I want everybody to get out your Bibles, get out your PDAs, and open up your text. I want you to see this with your own two eyes, okay? Really critical here. Told you about the two nines. This is a big one. I want you to turn with me to Acts 29. Everybody there yet? Acts chapter 29. Who's figured out there's no Acts 29 yet, is there? But look at how Acts 28 ends. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. The story doesn't tell you that Paul died or lived. It doesn't tell anything except that he was boldly going out. And guess what happens in Acts chapter 29? Those of you who turned to your neighbor just a minute ago, that was you turning to Acts 29. Because it is the love for your neighbor. It is the turning to the people around. We make up the rest of the story. We are the next chapter in the book. And I think God leaves it open on purpose to say, guess what? He went boldly proclaiming, what are you guys doing? Because we are chapter 29 of Acts. This is radical if you take this in. It means we are called to do the same kind of bold things that they were doing in the book of Acts. It is loud. It is obnoxious. Again, I'll remind you, God's tidal wave of will move across the land, whether you like it or not. And it will either move inside of you, or it will move in spite of you. Just like it did with Pharaoh. Pharaoh held his fist to God and said, Loss of power, loss of children, loss of power, loss of what I own. Who are you to say, what God is this? And God said, okay, we'll do it that way. And God did exactly what he intended, in spite of Pharaoh. And there is only two choices. I think somehow in America, the political correct thing allows us to think that if we sit in the middle, we somehow cannot be opposed to God and also not be on board with God. And God says, you're lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You are either hot or you are cold, and there is no in between. So what is it? Are we going to respond to the call of God? To move forward and to risk loss and our lot in life and risk it all for the sake of the kingdom of God? That's what it boils down to. Jesus said in John 14:7, he said that the spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be inside of you. God's will either be inside of you or in spite of you. And there is no other option. If you're feeling like your life is a little soft and a little lackadaisical and you just kind of come to church and check your box and kind of moving along, I want to yell at you, hey, Lot, get out of Sodom. It's not where you want to be. Can you hear that today without me feeling rude? I want to raise it up because I think America is so soft right now. We don't understand. And we somehow in the church have allowed that culture to leak into this culture. And that is not God's culture. I'm not talking about all the bad things that bad people do. Forget that. We're here to bless them, okay? I'm talking about your own heart. Are you listening for the call of God? Are you saying, God, what is it that you want to do today in my life? Or are you just doing something for God to check your box and to appease? There's a radical difference. Our church will have revival when we all get on board with that. Our hearts will light up on fire. Our world will change and we won't know what to do with it because we won't be in charge of it. God's will be inside of us and it will move us all. And our differences, age differences, style differences, and all the things that we struggle with that are just natural, we're people. God will wash over them. And together, we will move forward. So what are you going to do about it? I want to offer you another prayer card. I hope you're still praying three times a day with the church. I got new prayer cards for you today. I got a new date, so you won't get them confused with the other ones. The top two are the same. Actually, the bottom two are the same, evening and afternoon. The Shema, with Jesus edition and the Lord's Prayer. But I want to add the morning prayer, Psalms 139. And this is how I wrote it down. It's two translations, but it's a prayer, so we can do what we want. But listen to the words. Look deep into my heart, God, and find out everything that I am thinking. Whew, that's a scary prayer right there. See if there's anything offensive in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. We're asking God to start our day by saying, God, look in me, see what's really going on. And I'm asking you, God, to lead me in the way of life everlasting, not in the way of my selfish ways. I'm opening myself up to your call. And I want you to find if there's anything blocking it. That's what that prayer is about. Is there anything going on in my life that needs to be peeled away? And it's not going to be fixed overnight, but you're going to be aware of it. The loss and the lot, the things that are going on that are struggling us. And I invite you to do that. From Psalms 139 every day. And I also want to invite you to go ahead and plan another fast. I told you I wanted some flexibility with our fasting this year. We did a 7-day together. And I want to invite you to do another 7-day on your own. Fast from something dynamic. Sugar, sweets, we can all fast for that. Hallelujah, right? But I want to challenge you to step it up a notch. Maybe go a couple days with no food. And then sweets for the rest of the week. Liquid only. Water only. Go real crazy, right? I want to challenge you to do that. Maybe the first week in December, first couple weeks in December, like right after we're Thanksgiving full, right? Get a little extra bonus to push through. And right before the second wave of feast happens in December, that's a great time. You pick it. But I want to call you. Are you hearing the call of God? Because that is a time when there's no reason to fast except to be uncomfortable for the sake of God. And when you lay that out before God and say, God, I'm uncomfortable and it's the only reason I'm doing this is because I want to serve you. I want you to look inside of me and pull all the mess out and all the loss and the lot and peel it away. Call me on the mission. I'm ready. Show me, teach me, I'm yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I've got. Do you realize that Job, we are never told whether Job ever fully understood the trauma that he went through and why he went through it and the impact it has on our life. We look at his story daily. I know my Redeemer lives, we sing. It's from Job. Job got an answer from God that humbled him and broke him. He never got an attaboy. And yet his story trickles. Acts 29 will do the same thing. What you do right now will be told in eons to come because of your being led by God. God and his will either work inside of you or in spite of you. I pray it's the first. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we honor you today. We are humbled. We are challenged. Father, help us to ask you to seek and to tear us apart on the inside, to genuinely see what's wrong in our heart. What's distracting us? We pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to respond today. We're going to stand together. Go ahead and stand up. We're going to sing a song. And if there's something on your heart that you need to confess or to be prayed for, you can find one of our shepherds in the back or come forward. Or find one of us during the week. We love you and want to care for you. Let's sing together.
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch Him. And say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord. And help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus.
Receive this blessing and go in peace. May you be full of the Holy Spirit this week. May you be empowered to go forth and to say and to do things in a way that is so bold that the world will never be the same again. Go in peace. God bless you.
Come set.